So I'm reading from Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray before we open up the word of God together this evening. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gift that it is to us. And I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open up our minds, open up our hearts to receive it tonight, that we would see more of you, Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Well, good evening, everyone. It's a real pleasure to get to share with you this evening. I know we've already shared the peace with one another, but we're a friendly bunch. So if you could just turn to the person next to you and ask them how they're doing and wait for a reply, that would be great. So do that now. Just a quick question. Can I get a show of hands? Guys, bring it back in. I knew this might be a bit of a risky move. Can I get a show of hands? If you responded to that question, how you're doing this evening, with either of the words tired or busy, could you raise a hand? It's a fair few of us. I'm sure if we really said, there's quite a lot of us. Now, it's definitely not a new thing for me to stand up here and say that in our kind of 24-hour non-stop culture, that we seem to struggle to find it hard to stop or to rest. With smartphones pretty much being kind of an extension of our bodies, it's hard to rest from the constant noise and somewhat kind of meaningless distractions that are at the tip of our fingers every moment. How many of us have wasted hours spent watching funny videos of cats or looking at Instagram just for hours and hours? Well, tonight we're thinking about this theme of rest. And I'm not just simply talking about kind of taking a day off or having the weekend off to rest, which of course is so important and we really kind of encourage that and it's a biblical thing. But, or I'm not talking about kind of going on a holiday as much as I think God created beaches. He loves us to lay on beaches. I think that's important, but I'm not talking about that kind of rest. These times are important and they do kind of help to recuperate us and give us a break from being overworked. What I'm talking about tonight is a deeper level of rest, because there's a restlessness that so much of our busyness and distraction points to. Just taking a kind of wider look at restlessness, according to research online by travel company Expedia, just 53% of workers come back from holiday feeling rested. That's not actually that many. And then the American Institute of Stress, whatever that is, estimates job stress costs the US economy about $300 billion in lost productivity every year. And apparently in the UK, there's a Saturday syndrome, and that's this mysterious tendency of workers to fall ill on their free time, which is thought to be a result of stress withdrawal. And most doctors estimate that 2/3 of illnesses seen by GPs are stress-related. It seems that this inability and to stop and rest is having a pretty staggering effect on society. It was during my time at university that I was confronted with my own restlessness. I arrived at Oxford Brookes, ready for the adventures ahead of me of studying university, and Christianity certainly wasn't one of the adventures that I had in mind. Having pretty much walked away from the faith upbringing of my childhood, God wasn't on my radar in any way when I started uni. I really didn't see the need for God, and the idea of church seemed pretty irrelevant. But God clearly had other plans in mind. And sometimes it can take seeing or experiencing what we don't have to make us realize what we're actually longing for, what's really going on inside of us. As my first year of uni kind of drew to an end, I remember becoming kind of more and more aware of being surrounded by people, having lots of friends, lots of kind of good things going on. But there's still this kind of small nagging part in me that felt like no one actually really knew me, that there was a deeper place within me that was alone and longing for connection. There was one morning I remember when we'd had a big night out, me and my friends, and I was feeling pretty worse for wear, recovering from what I'd taken the night before and feeling very hungover. And I remember just almost staring into darkness, thinking, there must be more to life than this. Life without God was making me more and more restless. And without really realizing it, in that kind of darkness, in that moment of questioning, what was it all about? That was the first time, I think, for a really long time that I prayed. I kind of just said, God, are you there? And I believe in that moment of darkness that he heard my cry. Because from that day, I began to experience this desire to start to go back to church, this desire ultimately for rest. Perhaps you might recognize some of the wrestling with restlessness that I'm speaking about in your own life this evening. Because this restlessness is a deeper sign of God's promised rest. And that's on offer to each and every one of us in this evening. And it's an amazing promise that we read in Scripture this evening. So let me just remind you of two verses from Hebrews chapter 4. You might want to have the book of Hebrews open in front of you. We'll have it on the screen as well, if that's all right. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And this is what we're going to unpack this evening. It's an amazing promise from God. And chapter 4, in its kind of wider context, has kind of so much in it, and there's so much we could say. I'd encourage you to perhaps even like go and study that passage during the week. But I really want to focus on those kind of two verses specifically and think about two things. Really, what is it to receive God's rest? And then what is it to remain in God's rest? So firstly then, what actually is God's rest that's on offer to us? What is the rest that we're receiving? Well, the reason we read that scripture from Genesis is, if you've not been here, we're actually in a series in Genesis at the moment. And we've had a couple of great sermons looking at creation. I'd recommend looking at those online. But in the description of the final stage of creation we read about in Genesis, we have this beautiful picture of God's rest as his final act of creation. And this rest doesn't imply that God was just kind of weary from all of his labor, just flopping in a heap at the end of it all. That's it, I'm done. Absolutely not. The effortless ease with which everything is done, as it's suggested in chapter 1, suggests completely otherwise. In fact, on this final day, this last stage of creation, we read, God finished the work, he rested, and he blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. And that's where the biblical idea of Sabbath comes from. Just take a moment to consider, again, the relationship that God made us for. We look at the relationship of God and Adam and Eve, created on their first day, and that then enters them into the Sabbath, a day of being with God and enjoying life with him. Nothing is required of them. God has graciously done everything for humanity and delivers it to us as a pure gift. Their work then in the garden is actually, it's an act of worship. It's a response to what God has already given them. They're not under some kind of strict micromanagement under a mean boss. It's a pretty awesome first day in the office, if you ask me. And it was Augustine of Hippo who long ago traced the reason for our wrestling with restlessness back to creation, when he said, "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." This is the starting point of rest, and it far exceeds even the best holiday we could possibly imagine. In fact, God's idea of rest is completely different to our idea of rest. It's a rest more wonderful than any other kind. The rest we find is for our souls, and it's a rest that can only be found in relationship with God. So with that in mind, let's first consider then what actually held the people of God back from receiving this rest. In Hebrews, in chapter 4, just a bit earlier from the verses that I mentioned, in verse 6, we read, "Those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience." Going right back again to Genesis, Adam and Eve were welcomed into the Sabbath rest, but their decision to disobey God and to trust in themselves essentially shattered that rest. We'll be hearing more about the fall in the coming weeks, but basically it broke the peace and rest of enjoying creation with God without the interruption of sin and evil. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at as he reminds us of the promise of, if you like, re-entering the rest we were made for. And this is really the theme that runs throughout the whole Bible from start to finish. So in verse 7, following on from that, when the writer of Hebrews quotes the words of David's psalm, Psalm 95, and then explains more about the rest that is on offer to us today, he's basically looking back and looking forward. David's got in mind the first generation of Israelites, God's chosen people, the people through whom he would restore the rest and bless the whole earth, who he sent his prophet Moses to rescue from slavery in Egypt. But because of their hardened hearts in the wilderness, their grumbling, their idolatry, they never made it into the promised land. They rejected God and never got the rest that was promised. They lived and died wandering in the wilderness, never making it home. So David says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't miss God's promises of rest like they did. Then in verse 8, even the rest that the next generation did receive when Joshua led them into the promised land, the land of Canaan, essentially this place where, a real physical place of freedom and fruitfulness, where God's people would be in God's land. Even this rest that they experienced was just a shadow of the greater rest to come, God's Sabbath rest for the people of God. Earlier this week, I was sent a really encouraging message from my cousin, who is actually in Kenya. He's running a charity out there with his wife, and the charity's called the Noah Initiative. It's basically set up with a vision to empower young men, teenagers that wouldn't otherwise get an opportunity to perhaps go to school or might end up on the streets. And the vision is really to raise fathers. And so they're doing some amazing work out there. But he sent me this amazing story, said I could read it out to you guys. It's just something that happened recently. This is what he writes. He said, "We recently had a human trafficking rescue success. You may remember a story from last year where we had managed to safely retrieve one of our boy's younger siblings from Tanzania. But one of his brothers was still missing. The relative, who wasn't their legal guardian, who had taken the siblings, was being very unhelpful and secretive, and we began to think the worst. I honestly didn't think we would ever get him back. Then last week, we got a call from a Tanzanian line completely out of the blue, and it turned out to be the boy who was lost. The story goes that he was sent out to work one day, and while he was gone, his auntie moved house and left him behind to fend for himself. After a number of years of trying to fish in Lake Victoria, they were chased by the Tanzanian government. He returned via boat to Kenya. He then spent some time in an informal settlement or refugee camp. And by chance, he ran into the auntie, the one who had trafficked and abandoned him. And she told him his siblings had been taken back to Kenya. But she refused to give him our contacts and instead told him just to figure it out. But that is what he did, because miraculously, he managed to remember his brother's number. And within 24 hours, we had arranged to have him put on a bus and brought to our office in Eldoret, and the family was reunited. I sat with him briefly afterwards to encourage him that I knew life had been hard, but I shared with him how happy I was to have found him. I told him that he may not know us, but that we have been looking and praying for him for 2 years. He welled up with tears, knowing that even though he had felt alone, he never had been. People had been searching for him and hoping he would find his way home. And then my cousin kind of summarizes this amazing story by saying, it reminded me how God must feel about us. Even when we don't know him and are completely lost, he still knows us. He knows our heart. No matter how lost we are, he is reaching out to us, waiting for us to come home. This is an amazing story of reconciliation, and I remember praying for this boy 2 years ago when we first found out what had happened. And praise God for people working in situations like these. But people often describe their own experiences of being met by God as like coming home. And actually, this makes a lot of sense because of our brokenness and sinful nature. We're all spiritual orphans until we come home to God. And that's the restlessness in us. But like this boy in Kenya who had been found, no one is too far beyond the reach of God. He longs for his children to come home. And that's certainly what it felt like for me when I reached out to God in a place of wrestling with my restlessness. It was actually in this church just over 6 years ago that I found rest in God by his incredible kindness that led me to repentance. And it was in that week that I told you about where I'd just echoed that cry in my heart for God that somehow three people kind of randomly, or what seemed randomly, invited me to church on separate occasions, none of them knowing this searching that was going on in my life at that moment. And one of those invites happened to be to a baptism service here at Aldates. I remember almost as I was driving into the city centre to go to church for the first time, almost feeling like there was a magnet drawing me in. It was as if I just knew I was coming home. And as I came into the church and began to hear stories of people sharing kind of what Jesus had done in their lives before they were getting baptised, it was actually in the time of worship that I was just met by the incredibly real, more real than any other kind of understanding I'd had of God before, the real sense of his presence and his love. And all it was that I could do to respond was just to kneel down in my tears and offer a simple prayer of, Jesus, I'm sorry, can I come home to you? And in that moment, it was as if his light just came and flooded my entire being, that restlessness was met by his rest, his love filling me. And when Jesus was crucified on the cross, hung for our sins, in his final breath, he cried out, it is finished. Those three simple words from the Greek, tetelestai, they translate from that word. And this word was also written on business documents or receipts in kind of New Testament times to show that the bill had been paid in full. And I remember someone explaining this to me, this profound truth, kind of not long after I'd become a Christian, and it just blowing my mind. I'd done nothing to earn or merit the love of God, yet Jesus met me when I felt most far from him, in my sin and shame. Those three simple words, it is finished. No more striving, but rest. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said this. He said, it is finished is the silver bell that rings your soul into a marriage of peace and joy in Christ Jesus. Take care, believer, that you live in a perpetual Sabbath of rest in the finished work of your ascended Lord. Remember that your legal righteousness is complete. You have ceased from your own works as God did from his. And let none provoke you to go back to the old bondage of law. Stand fast in the blessed liberty of divine grace, rejoicing in the perfect work of your substitute and surety. It is finished. Amen. Just going back to Hebrews chapter 4 again, just in the verses leading up to the Sabbath rest that were promised by God, Joshua, who's mentioned, in the Old Testament times, he was a man, God's man, who led his people, the one sent by God to bring them home. And his name means the Lord saves. It translates as Jesus in the Greek. He was a great man, but only one who was pointing to Jesus. That's why the promise of rest still remained. But what a time we live in now when we can receive God's rest by resting on Jesus's finished work on the cross. Just as we inherited a creation that we didn't work for, merit, or earn, entering God's spiritual rest, receiving his forgiveness, salvation, and peace, provides in exactly the same way, proceeds in the same way. And in order to receive God's rest, we must rest on the work that Christ has done, not on the work that we can do. So with that in mind, let's just lastly think, what does it mean to remain then in this rest, remain in God's rest? The human body is an amazing thing, but if you've ever had the experience of getting an injury or being ill for a little bit, and then kind of finally getting, your strength back or feeling better, it's often those times where you kind of appreciate what you didn't have or how good it is that it works. And not in any way to belittle people who have actual kind of hearing problems or difficulties, but because mine was definitely not a serious issue. But I had this slightly strange experience over New Year of basically not being able to hear very well for a few days. The injury occurred at Centre Parks. If you're not sure what Centre Parks is, it's a great kind of holiday place. I was there with my family, and part of Centre Parks is they have water rapids. You know, it's like a fast rushing water ride. Basically, I'd been spending a lot of time on the water rapids and unfortunately ended up getting a lot of water in my ears. And normally, if you get water in your ears, it comes out pretty quick. But for some reason, this water just like wasn't coming out of my ears and I just really couldn't hear much at all. And my family were enjoying basically Googling different kind of solutions for removing water from your ears. So at one point, they had me like hopping on one leg, shaking it out, trying to get it out. My mum was even trying to come at me with a hairdryer. Everyone was trying to get this water out of my ears. Anyway, long story short, a couple of days later, it did come out, but it took a while. Like I really just was struggling to hear. And actually, it kind of had a bit of a lasting effect until recently. I had to go to the doctors and they kind of, sorry to give you all this information, they sort of flushed my ears out. And suddenly it was like I could actually hear again. And I didn't realize just how muffled my hearing had become. It was a new creation. It was great. I could hear. But in the Christian life, you know, we can come to church, we can be in small groups, we can serve on team, we can do all of the stuff. And we can actually be just kind of used to singing the songs that we sing or even hearing the words that are spoken, but almost kind of not hear, become kind of muted in our hearing of what's being said. There's so many things that can be factors in this. We can just become worn out. But that's not what living in God's promised rest should be like. Even in difficult times, there is so much more on offer to us. Jesus promises rest to all those who come to him. In Matthew 11, there's that beautiful promise from Jesus, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I love the Message version of this passage where Eugene Peterson writes, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." As we walk through the ups and downs of the Christian life here on earth, the key to the abundant life of Christ, to remain in God's rest, is quite simply to live a Christian life in God's strength and not our own. It may sound simple, but in our individualistic culture where we're bombarded daily by a narrative of self-sufficiency and self-improvement, when there's so much noise around us, when our fleshly desires seem to be stronger than us and the devil is telling us to doubt or to lean on our own efforts, it can seem hard to really hear God. But when we look at the way Jesus lived his life in those unforced rhythms of grace, he wasn't exactly just sitting back, not doing anything. He had a pretty fruitful and busy life. He did a lot. But the fruitfulness he exhibited, it flowed from a place of rest. He took time out, and so should we. But he also continued to stay connected to the Father and let the Holy Spirit guide him in every moment. Remaining in God's rest means daily living our lives, trusting in him. But it's not a passive thing. It means taking time out, scheduling it in, being disciplined in that, to be alone with God, to let his word realign our hearts and minds to his truth, and spending time in his presence, receiving the love that he so desperately wants us to receive. And it means trusting in him every moment for the big decisions and the small ones. Just as we come to the end, whilst I was kind of preparing this sermon and thinking about it, I just kept coming back to this image in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, when Jesus says, he says this, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. And it's kind of a strange image and quite a strong word from Jesus, but the kind of picture I had was it's as if when we're pushing a plow on our journey of following Jesus, in the times that they use plows, if you're not kind of familiar with it, basically if you are kind of plowing and you look to the left or look to the right, you're going to veer off, and the plowing just kind of is a bit of a struggle. It kind of veers off in different directions. You've got to keep looking forward to plow. And it's as if, yeah, on our journey of following Jesus, of trusting in him, we can be resting in him, trusting in him for some stuff, but then kind of veering off as we just want to deal with maybe our finances and our own strength, or veering off as we want to sort out that relationship in our own strength, or veering off as we don't want to kind of bring that sin to him. We can't walk in rest with Jesus when we're looking to the left and to the right. The only way our wrestling with restlessness can cease is when we rest in the finished work of Jesus. It is finished. And in that place of surrender, of giving it all to him, we can taste something of the future glory of God's promised eternal rest. Whether it's for the first time, and I believe for some it isn't the first time in the room tonight, or even the 100th time or the 1,000th time, there's an invitation today to enter the rest of God and remain in that rest. I'd like to invite the band up. Thank you so much for listening. And if you feel comfortable, please stand. In a moment, we're going to sing together and respond in worship to this promise of rest. But Jesus' invitation to us tonight is, will you stop wrestling with restlessness and enter the rest of God? And I believe that as I've been speaking, there might be areas of your life that the Holy Spirit has been kind of touching, that he wants to, if you sense, stop looking to the left and right and to bring before him, to come back into that rest, to receive that finished work of God. And that's something for all of us, but if there's something that's particularly kind of being highlighted to you tonight, I really would encourage you to come forward for prayer, to let someone stand with you, to kind of just join with you as you surrender that to Jesus. So as we sing this song, the prayer ministry team are going to come out, and there'll be an opportunity to come for prayer. Amen.